I'm here with the Reverend Dr. Ray Aldred. He serves as the acting academic dean and the director of the Indigenous Studies Program at Vancouver School of Theology on the campus of UBC. Dr. Aldred is also an ordained minister with our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and he has been an invaluable counselor to me personally when I have anticipated either speaking about or writing about Indigenous issues. When the news broke of those 215 bodies of Indigenous children being discovered in Kamloops, it was heartbreaking. And one of the things that my colleague Debbie Hawker and her team did to respond, as some of you know, was to construct a memorial site just outside of our building here on the corner of 10th and Ontario so that people could come and offer flowers, light a candle, express their grief and their sorrow. And for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, part of the Christian church, we had an opportunity to confess our complicity in the evils perpetrated against our Indigenous hosts, and to pray that God would grant us forgiveness and mercy as we move toward a more loving and just way of relating to Indigenous peoples here in Canada. As we were coming to the end of our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, I felt that it would be valuable for us to hear from Ray Aldred before we began our series on sacred spaces. So, Ray, thank you so much for joining us today.
It's my pleasure to be here. I thank you for the opportunity.
Now, we're honored to have you. You know, Ray, many people would know who you are, but some people may not be familiar with your story. So as we begin, could you give us a window into what it was like to grow up as an Indigenous person here in Canada, and you're part of the Cree people? What was that like?
I think that growing up, gradually you develop ambivalence about your own identity as an Indigenous person in Canada. I mean, at least my generation did, and maybe my grandfather and my mother, because Canada didn't like its Indigenous people, so then you develop you embrace these lies that were told about you, that you were bad, you weren't competent, and you believe those things about yourself, so you gradually growing up. I'd say ambivalence because I was proud at times to be Indigenous because, well, I didn't get sunburned, which I liked, and I also felt I liked it when my mom taught us how to snare rabbits and how to, you know, I learned how to clean fish and we ate lots of wild meat and stuff. And I liked knowing all those things. Made me feel close to the land. But at the same time, you developed self-hatred, self-contempt about who you are. So you always didn't want to tell anybody who you were. You wanted to pretend you were something else. So my grandfather pretended he was Chinese. Mm. My mom would tell everybody we were mostly French and Scottish. And I did the same thing. But then when Dances with Wolves happened, everybody wanted to be an Indian after that. No, I'm just kidding. But even then, it's kind of, that's the sad part. It's only when white people want to be Indians that it's okay to be an Indian. So, which is kind of sad. But growing up in Canada was always, you know, you were always, and part of that too is you were taught that you were a problem to be solved. Mm. You know, even when I started following hard after Jesus, your Indigenous identity was seen as something that was going to trip you up. Probably reason why you were struggling in your life was because you were Indigenous, and that's how it was often said. So you needed to repent of being I think the way the language went, have you repented of all the sins your ancestors have committed? And so that was kind of the language that was used. So then you ended up thinking that, gee, being indigenous is a real a liability. So you developed this self-hatred. And then to know that the government was making laws to sort of outlaw you as a people. But then on the other hand, hearing your grandparents and other people speaking this language and wishing you knew what they were saying, because that's what my grandparents would talk in Cree, so that Metsif they actually would talk in, so that we didn't know what they were saying. So it was a strange mix, I think. Ambivalence was how you would describe growing up in Canada. You liked who you were, but on the other hand, you hated who you were. So that's kind of what it was like.
It must have been hard to see some of the beauty of your culture through your parents, grandparents, but also to feel this sense of self-hatred given the negation of your culture.
Yeah. Then you've seen a lot of your friends, you know, they didn't make it. I went to school with a guy in foster care system. You know, when you turned 18, you basically got kicked out of the home you'd lived in your whole life. That's what happened to him. And he died on the street because he didn't have anywhere to go. You know, because that was the way it was in Canada. You know, once you were, if you were in foster care as an Indigenous person, you'd live your whole life with a certain family sometimes. Not everybody moved around. Sometimes they lived their whole life. And then they turn 18 and then they just get kicked out.
That must have been so isolating and difficult. May I ask you this? You know, as an Indigenous person, what was it like for you personally when you heard the news of the 215 bodies being discovered in Kamloops?
I think sometimes when you're so familiar with grief, you don't feel anything at first. But then slowly, it just gets and it builds. And right now, it feels like I'm in a river of grief. I wrote that this morning. I said, I'm in a river of grief. I think most First Nations in Canada are. I try not to say those kinds of statements. But I just think it feels like Hubert Barton, who's works in my office, he's Niska. He said, it feels like you lost a relative. That's what it feels like. I'm sure it feels worse for those people who, those were their relatives that never came back.
Did you have any relatives that went to residential schools?
I did. My aunties were in a, well, because there's several kinds, you know, there was the residential schools that were on the official list. And then there were the unofficial ones run by provinces. So there was, my aunties were in a convent for a couple, 3 years or 4 years. And the practice in Canada was if an Indigenous, if they're one of the spouses passed on and it was a single parent home, the practice was they would take those kids and put them in an orphanage, usually a convent. It was not, that was not good. It was not good. So,
and speaking of not good, what was the government and the Christian church trying to achieve through these residential schools, the convents where children were held, and how did it go so wrong?
I think that in Canada, the process was called resocialization. The idea was that they were going to, Ward Churchill, who's from the United States, he found a phrase that they used. They said they were going to kill the Indian and save the child. And the idea was that they were going to turn them into useful citizens in Canada. And so they were trying to assimilate them. They call it resocialization. And the way that they did that is they tried to break, in fact, there's a memo that's, you can read it in the Royal Commission on Aboriginal Peoples. It's online. And one, it was a memo to the Catholic principals. It said, Hayter Reed, that was the name of the guy who worked for Indian Affairs, he said, every effort must be made to obliterate any relationship that keeps familiar in the memories of these children their indigenous culture. Mm. So Canada's goal was to obliterate indigenous culture, to destroy it and wipe it out, and so that these children would be re-socialized into Euro-Canadian sort of values. That's what, that was what they wanted to do. The government got the church to help because churches thought they could help by, because situations were bad in some places. So a lot of times churches got involved because they felt sorry for indigenous people. So the idea, there was a missionary from England. He said the government would civilize and the church would Christianize. And the problem for the church was, it's not that indigenous people didn't receive the gospel. Many indigenous people responded to the gospel. But these kids were not Christian enough. Hmm. They weren't the right kind of Christian. They didn't look like, they didn't talk like, they didn't smell like, they didn't dress like. So then the church adopted that same attitude to assimilate indigenous people and indigenous children. It happened across Canada. It happened, and successive governments instituted the same policies. The Indian Act, they introduced the Indian Act in the late 1800s, early 1900s, as a way to make legal illegal things and perpetrated against indigenous people. And the newcomers sort of went along with it at times because you didn't make too much, because they were getting land. They were able to take land, you know, because the government said to them, well, this land is empty. Go ahead and take it. So
they didn't regard indigenous people as human beings. So they said, here's the land for the taking.
Well, and they also, because they didn't fit what they thought real civilized people look like. Mm. So that's what they did. They did it even more so in British Columbia. British Columbia was on one level a little worse than the rest of Canada, or continued to perpetrate these things after, long after Canada had tried to make some little changes. I think it was Wilfrid Laurier told British Columbia back in the early 1900s, there is no way you're going to be able to get around not making treaty. Because in British Columbia, they didn't want to make treaty. They said the land was empty. They didn't have to. Mm. So those things were different.
Ray, what would you say to people? I've heard Canadians say, you know, the abuses were isolated. The schools did a lot of good. How would you respond to that?
Oh, I'd say that I'd probably say they're talking out their ass, but maybe that's what I would think, but
yeah, it's a fair thought.
they really don't understand that, you know, the abuse was there. You know, the reason that they beat indigenous kids in residential schools for speaking their language is that in Canada in general, indigenous kids were discouraged from speaking their language and spanked for speaking their language in any school, not just in residential school. Canada's goal was to assimilate and culturally destroy indigenous people because they stood in the way of Canada becoming a nation state. So I would say, you really don't understand how bad it was. It was the whole thing was bad. It wasn't just that it was a good idea and just the abuse happened to be there. I would just say, no, the whole thing was abusive. Mm-hmm. Right from the whole process was flawed. It was flawed, the whole process.
And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And when we look at the fruits of these schools, the alcoholism, the sexually transmitted diseases, the drug addiction, the suicide rate.
Yeah.
it was a wrong and sinful project.
Well, I think that, I think lots of church people knew that it was wrong. Mm. I think lots of church, like officials, they knew that it was wrong, but they justified it by saying, oh, this is going to lead to some better end. This is going to lead to some better end, you know. And as the church often does, or people often do, they, if there were any problems that developed in people, they always blamed them. It was their fault for that way, for being that way. Not taking responsibility. So that's kind of, they look down on, Europeans look down on indigenous people. That's well documented. That's why they did these things, because they thought indigenous people were a problem to be solved. And they justified their actions by saying, oh, this is going to lead to something good. If you have to do that, if you have to justify what you're doing, saying it's going to, I think Leslie Newbigin says, any government or nation that says, we are the kingdom of God come to earth, ends up bringing hell up instead. And I think there was a historian who said, I think Canada and the United States interpreted their own actions as the advancement of the kingdom of God. So the church just got caught up.
They were thanks like, for naming that, Ray. And I think as you say those words, the church trying to bring heaven brought hell. I'm part of the church. I'm a minister, and I'm so sorry, Ray, for the pain and the destruction that the church perpetrated against your beautiful people. And I'm really grateful that you're in conversation right now with me, with our community, and really thankful for you. Ray, if you could sit down, a number of people, many people from different parts of the world are watching us online or through television. If you could sit down one-on-one with each person that has joined us, what would you want to say? What message would you want to bring to them?
I think that at the heart of Indigenous spirituality is the idea of being thankful for the place that the Creator has placed us upon the earth, and that it cares for us, the land. And when the newcomers came, I think Indigenous people believed that the Creator had brought these new people here. So they tried to teach them and help them develop a kind of Indigenous identity through relationship with the people who were here before them. I think at the heart, we need to develop a treaty spirituality that says that all peoples, because of who the Creator is and that it's a good world, that should have a peaceful existence. People should have the privilege of having a peaceful existence. People should also have access to the land, to live in relationship in a good way with creation, with the earth, and with all the creatures, including human beings, who live in this shared space. And it's also our privilege in Canada to live off the bounty of Mother Earth, and all people should enjoy that. That's why homelessness and hunger are such a big problem, because we don't take seriously. These are all aspects of the treaty that I heard from one of the Grand Chiefs out in Ontario. Stan Beardy told me those things. And I think that the other aspect is that all peoples have the privilege to be who the Creator made them to be. The space between us, we call honor and respect. I heard Patricia Vickers say that. The space between us we call honor and respect. And protocol is the way that we maintain this space. And this space between us is the place for collaboration. I heard on CBC Radio today, I think he was the Indigenous Language Commissioner that the federal government's reported. He was in the Kamloops school. I think his last name was Ignatius, I heard. In 1910, he said, there's a chief, the Indigenous people in Canada said, it's not your average Canadian that the Indigenous people are fighting with. It's the Canadian government. They deny the sovereignty of the First Nations, the Métis, the Inuit. They should respect those peoples and work towards a harmonious relationship. When they made treaties where I'm from, we became like relatives. We promised that we'd live like relatives and that the Creator would hold us to that. In all my speaking, I'm calling all people who call this place home that we would live like relatives and that we would rely on the strength of the Creator to live like relatives.
That's a great, great word. You know, Scripture tells us in the book of Acts 17:26 that, you know, based on the creation poem, that we have emerged from one human being as members of the same race. We're all made in God's image. Ray, in closing, what does it look like to foster peace in that space in between us, honor and respect, to care for each other as relatives and the earth?
I think that there's three movements we're on in Canada. Sometimes we do better, sometimes not so good. And they're all parts of the movements of restorative justice, which is an attempt at reconciliation. You got to tell the truth at different times. And this is an example. Indigenous people have told the truth. And others have started to tell the truth through the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Tell the truth. You got to listen. You got to listen so that you can feel the pain. And then you need to use the energy you gain from listening, the feelings that they're trying to give you energy, the emotional strength to make come up with a shared plan. I think that's the stage we're at in Canada, but it's got to be at a micro level and a macro level at the same time. That's where 10th Church could play a part, raising awareness, but also trying to provide a space where we could think about what does a shared plan look like? What does a shared plan look like? There's smarter people than me with who have all these great practical ideas, but I always think that's the part we're on right now in Canada. We shouldn't grow weary of well-doing. I think that's how it goes in Scripture. And again, it all comes back to Jesus. I think in 1 John it says, you know, we love because he first loved us. So I think Paul Martin asked us one time, there were a bunch of us in Ottawa. Cheryl Bear was there. I think Dean Shingoose was there, Terry LeBlanc. He said, former Prime Minister Paul Martin, devout Catholic, he says, how can you still believe after all the things that have happened? And I think it's because we've experienced the love of Christ. And life is kind of simple that way, I think. You receive the love of Christ and then you love other people. And that's, no one can stop you from doing that. No one can stop you from doing that.
That's a wonderful word to end with, Ray. We've received the love of Christ, and from that we can love others. And today we have received the love of Christ from you and the truth. So thank you for the truth. Truth is a form of love, but you've inspired us to be open to God's grace through Indigenous peoples, to listen, to feel the pain, and from there be propelled into action and into collaboration. So thank you for being God's instrument. It's been good to be with you. Hope we can continue this conversation another time.
Yeah, me too. Thanks.
Thank you.